Who sneaks? What's happening, everybody? This is episode number 142 that we are going to call My Fourth Husband. My fourth husband. Welcome to Sneaky Emu, a place where we're going to discover the wonders of the world, the beauty of God, the things that are ever present that sometimes we fail to see and overlook. Is that what we say here in this place? Mom, thanks for listening. And also, Dad, thanks for listening, if he remembered to listen, you know. Maybe a few things. I don't know. It's all kind of ties together, but we just got back from celebrating my 16th year wedding anniversary. Woohoo! Hooray! 16 years, and still going fairly strong, I would say. I don't think she's planning on going anywhere yet. I don't have plans to go anywhere yet. So that's a pretty good sign after 16 years that neither of us are planning to go anywhere. Although that might not be like the hope that you want to have for your marriage. Well, how's it going? Well, we don't got any plans to do anything else. That's not the proper approach to a relationship, by the way. No, it's been good. My wife and I went over to the beach and spent the night and just got to hang out without the kids. Thanks to Mom. Thanks to Gammy for watching the kiddos there for us, so that we could get away. And we had a great evening. We went to the beach. We, soaked in the sun, and then, we were planning on going to dinner. But instead of going to dinner at one place, we just kind of, bar hopped for, for most of the evening. How was your 16th year wedding anniversary? Oh, we bar hopped, and actually it was a lot of fun. We went to like three or four different places, had a drink or two here, had an appetizer there. It was a whole lot of fun and had a lot of good conversation and got to finish a complete sentence without the kids. Because if you have kids, you know that can be the case, that it takes a lot of work to get a conversation in. And so we were able to just talk and be with each other and just enjoy the person that each other is. Now, this kind of brings us to some of the conversation for today, in that my wife said, I think at our first, at our lunch, we got to the beach early, we were having lunch, and she said something to the effect of, cheers to my fourth husband, or something like that, which was kind of a weird statement for me to hear on our 16th year wedding anniversary. Here's cheers to my fourth husband. And like all of a sudden, what happened? How many, you've had three husbands before me, which she hasn't, because we got married like as she was graduating college. So I'm pretty sure she wasn't married three times in her high school and college years, as far as I know of. So I don't know. So I said, what do you mean? And she said, like you're not the same person that I married. And I'm like, yeah. And I think that's a good thing. Like I don't think any of us are intended to stay the same. And maybe you've heard the thought before. I heard this, over the years, being in the church world, is that women marry men with the expectation that they will change, and men marry women with the expectation that they will not change. And so a lot of times what happens is both parties get a bit disappointed, because she's going, oh my gosh, he hasn't changed that much. I've tried and I've tried, and he still drops the socks next to the laundry basket. And he still forgets my birthday, and he still doesn't notice my haircut. And the guy starts going, oh my gosh, I thought I married this person, but she has changed, and she doesn't maybe look like she used to, and she's gotten older and she has gotten wiser, and I don't know how to keep up. Yeah. So we come into this, to these marriages, these relationships with different sort of expectations. So she says, I, you know, you're not the same person I married. And I said, yeah, I think that's a good thing. She goes, no, absolutely. She goes, but like, you know, who you, she started to go through like these different phases. Like, you know, the first 2 years of our marriage, I was, I just stopped touring, tour managing this band, and I started working at this small country church. And I assumed that role, and I had that particular viewpoint and was, you know, thought a certain way and operated a certain way. And then about 2 years after that, we moved to Philly and then to Nashville. And that was kind of a different version. And where, you know, she talks about how, you know, just because we went through some kind of just kind of some, I don't, it's not dark times. It's not stagnant times. It's just kind of low times maybe. And so she looks back on that. She's like, yeah, you were not in a good place. I'm like, oh, okay. And then, you know, fast forward a few years and there's a different version. And now, a few years later, an even differenter version. So she's like, yeah, that's, you're like my fourth, it's, you're the fourth husband I've had, the fourth version of you that I've had as a husband. And as I think back too, like, yeah, that journey of who I am has changed, how I think about life, how I think about the world, how I think about God, the Bible, all the things. And as it should be, I think as we move through this life, as we have experiences, those experiences shape and shift how we understand things. As we watch movies and read books and expose ourselves to different ways of thinking and seeing, and different people in our lives will have different influences. And then the ups and downs of your experiences will have an influence on who you are and who you're becoming. And we really have two choices, I think, is that we can either, you know, take the stuff that happens to us and, you know, and we all have different experiences, but if it's a difficult or negative experience, that can shape us one way. If it's a loving, uplifting, enlightening type of experience, that can shape us an entirely different way. And so I think that's part of the process. Now, one of the things that she had kind of mentioned as we were talking was like, you know, some of the things that that used to frustrate her about me, about how I operate. And there, oh, obviously there's still things that do frustrate her about how I operate, which is just kind of bringing up, you know, there were things, especially early on, which anytime you're trying to combine two lives together, it's going to be a bit difficult. And the longer you wait until you're married, you know, the more set in your ways you are, as the longer adulthood you have, if and when before you get married, that can be a bit difficult because you're both carrying a lot of stuff into this relationship. You're carrying, you know, expectations based on either parents or families around you. You're carrying your own, you know, habits and perspectives. You're carrying your own baggage. And so it can be a lot to sort through when it comes to, you know, bringing two lives together to operate as one. And she, so she talked about some of the early years, like some, how kind of frustrating it was for her if I didn't do what she expected or if I operated in a different way. So fast forward, we're having this conversation. We had a great evening. We went around, we got some ice cream, had a few drinks, had a good time. The next day we went to my mom's house for a Mother's Day, a pre-Mother's Day celebration. And one of my sisters, who is about 15 years younger than me, she said, so I'm in my 45s. I'll be in my 45s this year, which means she's coming into the big 30. And crushing it. She's killing it in her 20s, moving into her 30s, super proud of her and who she's becoming. And she asked the question to us, well, Seth, give us some insight, give us some wisdom. What have you learned in the past 16 years of your marriage? What's one thing that you have learned? And my wife said a few things, and I was super listening. I don't remember exactly what she said because I was focused on, oh, what am I going to say? Because, you know, I wanted to have a real nugget of wisdom, some piece of advice for my younger sisters who were listening, and to my parents who happened to be there. I felt like I had to have a nugget of wisdom that would measure up to some way or shape, form, or of their standards of wisdom. You know, I had to impress a lot of people with the thing that was about to come out of my mouth. And so I had to think about it. Like, what could I say? There's a lot of things I've learned. There's a lot of things I'm still learning. There's a lot of things that I'm still working on. And so I didn't have an immediate stock answer, which I think, if my sister is listening, speaks to the fact that I wanted to take some time and effort into distilling 16 years of marriage into a bite-sized nugget of wisdom, rather than not having something to say. It wasn't a lack of things to say. It was respect for wanting to say something that was beneficial. So I thought about it. And then a few minutes later, when we were playing wiffle ball, of course, the perfect time to distill wisdom to others about marriage is in the middle of a wiffle ball game, or before a wiffle ball game. So I said, okay, I figured it out. Not figured out marriage. That one is a question mark most every day. I said, okay, here's what I've learned in 16 years of marriage. Okay, so if you're listening, if you're driving, if you're running, you know, maybe write this down. Hit pause. Pull over to the side of the road, because it's going to be a huge nugget. What? Don't say huge nugget. That's a weird thing to say. And it's not really going to be that huge. But here's what I've learned in 16 years of marriage that I think has helped me, that I think is beneficial. One, not just for marriage, but for life in general. But it does apply nicely to marriage. Are you ready? Drum roll, please. The thing that I've learned in 16 years of marriage is that you can't change them. That's basically it. I can't change her. She can't change me. Now, that's not to say you don't change, and that's not to say you can't ask for things or specify things or point things out in a loving way. Like, you know, when you say this thing to me, or when you repeat this, it makes me feel this way. Or I've noticed that, you know, you seem to get caught up on this particular thing, you know, whatever. Like, you can have those conversations to obviously attempt to change some dynamics within the relationship. But at the end of the day, I cannot be responsible. You cannot be responsible for changing the other person, which means that then you have the responsibility of your own self. I can't change whether or not my partner, my spouse will grow, whether they will change, whether they will adapt as they age. I can't do anything about that. But what I can do is work on myself a whole lot. I'll give you an example. My wife has been a runner since I've met her. Even when we were dating and she was in college, she would try to get me to run, and I would absolutely hate it. I hated running. One of our first, I think we were engaged, she did the Disney Marathon. And she tried to get me to go, and I was like, that's really stupid. Who would ever want to run 26 miles? But then there was this expectation that I should go watch the race, which from my point of view didn't seem like a great idea, because why? Even though I really was in love with her and really wanted to support her, like logistically, it didn't make sense. You do all this driving, fight all the crowds of Disney to park, to find a place where you watch them run by for 3 seconds, and then that's it. So I ended up, my own guilt led me to show up to the race, but I figured I'd just wait at the end and, you know, hold up for her there. So she crosses the finish line. I get to be there, celebrate her hard work, and it's this really cool thing. And yet, still, I didn't understand it. So we get married, and then for 10 years, she's, you know, running, she's working out, she's taking care of herself physically. Not that I wasn't taking care of myself physically, but just I wasn't interested in running until I got to a place where I had been going through some things. And I was in the process of trying to, you know, just keep in shape. We'd had a couple of kids at this point, and I kind of got bored with everything I was doing and was mentally and emotionally frustrated with some of my work situations and just kind of where life was at the time. And so I started running. I started running, and then I kept running and I kept running. And I kept running till now. I'm at the point where running is something that I do on a regular basis. And if I'm not doing it, I feel like I'm missing out. I feel like I look forward to doing some sort of running. And if you've listened to this podcast for a while or know me at all, you know, I've gotten into the realm of ultra running. So running distances that are anything over marathon distances, anything over 26.2 miles. So I've come to love and appreciate running and pushing myself and striving. And at the time, it was a great stress relief. It was my form of counseling. I've noticed in the ultra marathon running world, it's a lot of people who have been through some stuff. That's not always the occasion, but or the reasoning, but it's like, it's like people trying to either push themselves or reinvent themselves, or it was a kind of a therapy at a pivotal time in their life, and now it's something that they've just currently enjoy to do. So 10 years of my wife talking about running, trying to get me to run, right? No matter what she said or did, how many invites she extended, I was not in a place to be able to do that or to have a desire to do that. But then something happened, something triggered, which caused me to begin to start down this path of running, right? So if her whole thing in our relationship was Seth needs to run, Seth needs to run, she had spent the past a decade of being very frustrated at my inability or my lack of desire to change, to take this on in my life, okay? It was only by me going through a certain set of particular experiences that I came to the decision on my own to change and to attempt to do this other thing, right? So 16 years of marriage, what I've learned is you can't change them. So the focus has to be on the self. I can only change myself. I can only improve myself. And this does a couple of things. One is that hopefully as you get better at whatever it is, how you communicate, how you interact, how you respond to things, your level of fitness, your level of self-care, your level of whatever, as that grows and as you change and as you become more well-balanced and a more healthy individual, hopefully one thing is that it will be a bit of an inspiration to the other. Oh, I see the changes in you. I want to have that as well. The other thing that it does is that as you change, whether they change or not, what it does, I believe, is allows you to view them in a different light. Maybe it means you now have more compassion for them. Maybe it means that even if they're not willing to change, you're able to still see the good in them. You're still able to see what it was that you loved about them. Or maybe if you're in an unhealthy relationship, as you've grown and changed, it brings you to the place of realizing, or having the strength, to be able to set like certain boundaries to say like, this is what I accept and this is what I do not accept. And then, you know, that creates some other hard conversations that you have to have. But because you've grown and changed, you hopefully will be in the place to be able to have and handle those conversations. Yeah. So you can't change them. You can only change you. There's this really interesting story in the Bible. You may be familiar with it, called Jonah and the fish, or Jonah and the whale, but it wasn't a whale. It was a big fish. Now, a lot of times what happens in churches, which by the way, it's a really odd story to teach kids in Bible school when you're trying to teach kids about who God is and what God is like, and they get taught stories like Jonah and the whale, which kind of gets distilled, boiled down into a story about if you don't do what God asks you to do, he will send something large to swallow you whole, which is like a story that's like nightmares that we have, isn't it? Like, and it really is a picture of how many people tend to think of God, unfortunately. And actually that story might be part of the problem. We just go, oh no, God told Jonah to go do this thing and Jonah didn't do it. So then God sent a storm and then had Jonah thrown overboard. And then God sent a whale, a big fish, to swallow Jonah until Jonah was able to see the error of his ways. It's a great picture of God, by the way. Yeah. Do what I say or else. Now, people get caught up on trying to prove or determine whether or not this was a literal story and was there a literal fish and did the fish swallow and how could this have happened? And there's like all these apologists that tried to use science to prove how this would have happened. And the saliva within the whale that caused his flesh and his skin to become white because he was, it's so dull and boring to try to prove and defend this. The better reading and understanding of this is, regardless of if it was literal, which I don't think it was, there's a lot within the story that is quite fascinating and kind of, to me, ties into the conversation that we're having right now, today, episode 142, my fourth husband. So in the story of Jonah, God calls him to go to Nineveh to tell the town of Nineveh to repent. There's some historical connection here. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. The Assyrians were like the enemies of the Hebrew people. The Assyrians were brutal, violent, nasty people, which is part of the reason I think Jonah didn't want to go, because why do those people deserve a chance to repent, right? Like, they're bad people. So Jonah eventually goes, he gets, you know, swallowed by the fish, 3 days, spit out. Then he goes, he's like ready. He's like, okay, God, I guess I'll do it your way. He goes to the town, he begins to tell Nineveh to repent. And then they do. They do the thing that God is hoping that it would do. And now this is where the story gets interesting. Jonah chapter 4. So the town repents. Let's see. Okay. So this is the end of verse 3. When God saw what they did, talking about the people of Nineveh and how they turned from the evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. Okay. Verse chapter 4. This is Jonah's anger at the Lord's compassion. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. So Jonah was upset and bothered at the fact that the people repented and that God showed compassion. He prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said when I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish." So not only is he's upset because he knew in his head or his heart that this would happen. And he says that's why he was actually on the run. So when God called him, he tried to flee to Tarshish, which is why the storm and the ship and all the stuff. He's like, no, the reason I was running was because I knew that you would show compassion to them. So he was trying to prevent the people of Nineveh from experiencing the compassion of God by running away from having to ask them, call them to repentance. He says this, "I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who relents." Wait, I just lost my place. "So abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." So he is so frustrated and so angry that God forgave them that he says, like, just kill me now. Like, I would rather die than have to see and live with this sort of experience and understanding that they are now forgiven for what they have done. And then in verse 5, it says, "But the Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry?" So Jonah is so upset that God has forgiven these people that he prays to God and says, like, this is why I went on the run. I knew you would do this. He's like so frustrated at the whole situation that he's having it out with God. "I knew you were going to forgive God or forgive them." And God says, "Is it right for you to be angry? Why are you getting upset at the love and mercy and grace that I have shown to these people?" He says, "I knew you were a gracious and compassionate God, abounding in love, slow to anger." So first of all, one, this creates a really interesting picture of God that I think many people need to hear when they think about, like, the God of the Old Testament who was smiting all the evildoers, who was sending, genocide across the promised land as a way to ethnically cleanse the land so that God's people will not intermix. It's a whole thing. But yet in this passage, we see Jonah going to the enemies, to the vile enemies of the Hebrew people on God's behalf, telling them to repent, and then getting this description of God who is slow to anger, abounding in love, and gracious and compassionate. Like, that's a really quite a beautiful picture of who God is and what God is like, you know? So I guess when we look at this, what it makes me realize, if you continue the story, you see, okay, let's just kind of go through it quickly anyways. Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. So God forgives him. Jonah's like frustrated and angry. He's like, "I'm just going to go out here and keep an eye on it from a distance." Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching heat and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, it would be better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" "It is," he said. "I'm so angry, I wish I were dead." But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" And that's how it ends. That's how the story of Jonah ends. So I think why this came to mind when I was thinking about this situation and my response to my sister's question of what have I learned in 16 years of marriage, and this idea that I can't change others. I can't change the people around me. I can only change me. If you look at the story of Jonah, you see that he didn't want them to change anyways. he was frustrated that God did provide and take care of them and forgive them and all these things. But when you look at this whole story, the story of the bigger picture of the story is that it was Jonah's heart that needed the changing. And even though I'm not sure that he got the lesson, if his perspective and if his mentality and if who he was as a person, if he could begin to change, if he would have been able to come to a place of change, then this whole story would have gone a little bit differently. Like God says to him, you've been so concerned about the plant that you did not tend it and make it grow. He says that has nothing really to do with you. Like you didn't have a hand in this at all. So like, why are you getting so upset about this whole thing? So when it comes to like how we interact and relate with others, to me, when I look at this story, yeah, there's obviously a lot of other things here that are at play. But I think what stands out to me here is this whole idea of his entire perspective throughout this little adventure, from being called to go to getting swallowed, to having the people asking the people to repent, to then getting angry at their repentance. The whole thing obviously is from his perspective. It's all about who he is. And it's all about trying to get Jonah to change his perspective, not only on God, but also on the people of Nineveh. Which means now he kind of has, really comes down to to two choices. He could either, God forgives them, the people of Nineveh, he can either continue down this path of being frustrated and upset at what has happened and about who God is and about what has happened, or he can attempt to come to a place, to grow to a place in which he is able to accept like this love and compassion of God and the fact that it's being poured out onto these Gentile, terrible, in his mind, terrible people. So the situation, his response to the situation is entirely dependent upon his own perspective, upon his own level of growth and maturity or lack thereof. So when it comes to things like relationships, marriage, all the things, we are continually Jonah. We are the ones that have to, we cannot expect that the people around us are going to make the change, to make some changes. We cannot put that responsibility on them and put the responsibility of them molding to our expectations on them. But what we can do is that we can learn, or hopefully learn and grow to a place that our perspective changes, that our ability to interact and engage in different ways with them changes. So now if I'm in a place where I am operating differently, I'm thinking differently, I'm seeing differently, hopefully my perspective towards the things that may have bothered me before when it comes to my relationship with my wife, not that she has anything that she does wrong ever. She, is obviously perfect. You know, you guys should be so lucky to have a wife as perfect as mine. But we all have our own, we have our own little things. And so, so much of, I think, moving forward is realizing that the responsibility is on me. Right? The responsibility is on me, not for her growth. Yes, I want her to grow. Yes, I want to help her grow. Yes, I want to help her to become better. Right? I think we all want that for our spouses. But I cannot be the one that forces that upon her. I cannot be the one that makes that happen. It will only be through her journey. It will only be through my journey and being open to God's leading and open to the wisdom of the scriptures and open to the insight of others and open to the things that happen that shape and mold me, that hopefully I can continue to grow to the place that there is more grace and mercy and compassion towards the other, that there is more grace, compassion, and mercy towards the self as you go through it, that there is more grace, compassion, and mercy towards the other in such a way that there is an allowance for space for them to grow rather than a continual nagging or forcing or pushing, right? What's the old kind of cliche about you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink, that sort of thing. You can't force the horse to drink. You can't force the person you're with to change. You can help, you can pave the way, you can, you know, you can put little, you can leave out carrots every so many feet and hope that they will find the way. But ultimately that's kind of on them. It's on them and it's on you. We both carry the responsibility of making this thing better. And so whether we're talking about marriage, whether we're talking about work dynamics, whether we're talking about whatever, ultimately at the end of the day, it comes down to, am I willing to, or am I going to be the one that grows? You know, I hear this from time to time and with other people. I don't do marriage counseling, really. I'm not qualified for it. I don't have a background in it, but I do hear things like, you know, I feel like I'm really growing, but my husband or wife just really isn't interested, and they're just kind of stuck in the same path, and they don't have any desire to change or desire to grow. What am I supposed to do? Well, you're supposed to keep on the path that you're keeping on, because as you continue to grow, that will help you. That will help to give you the answers and the insight. As you continue to grow, you will begin to see that situation through a new lens. You will see it through, hopefully, more love and compassion, or you will see it through a bit of certainty for where this is or isn't going. And that will inform you to the point to make the decisions you need to make. But I think at the end of the day, with all of this, that's the big takeaway. 16 years of marriage, it took me to learn, like, I can only change me. Now, fortunately, I feel that I have been blessed that as I have grown and changed, and as I have taken the energy that I would have put into, obviously a one-sided perspective of the things that I think she needs to work on, I've taken that energy and I've turned it inward and put it on the self. What do you need to work on? How do you become more kind, more patient, more loving? How do you improve with, you know, the keeping yourself in shape? How do you improve with eating healthier? How do you, and then what has happened is, that as I have continued to move forward, I think my wife has started to see some of this, and she has wanted, you know, she is on her own path and she is taking her steps forward at the rate that she is going. And again, you can't force them. You can't force the timing. You can't force the pace of it. You can't force what is and isn't going to change. But what I can do is I can continue to work on myself. And then what it's done for me is it's actually brought me to a place of having more gratitude for when I see the efforts that she makes. In fact, just 2 weeks ago, my wife had been at work a couple of days. And so I had texted her, just kind of trying to be thoughtful. And I don't always do this. This is something I need to work on. I'm aware of that, but just trying to like send her a thoughtful message throughout the day. And I just said, hey, listen, like I've noticed, some of the stuff you've been up to recently. And I just want you to know that I'm proud of you. I think it's super cool. Not in a condescending way, like a parent to a child, but like as an equal, I think it's awesome that you're working on this thing. Like she started this new workout program, which has been challenging. And she's fit anyways, but it was challenging for her. And I'm like, oh, it's really cool that you're still, you know, wanting to improve and keep up your strength and, you know, stay in pretty good shape. I had read a book and I recommended it to her, which sometimes I do and sometimes I don't, because, a lot of the stuff that I read and listen to, she's just not that super interested in, because it's a lot of very boring stuff, depending on your perspective. Most people would think what I listen to is very boring, but she went through this book and, we had some good discussions out of it. And I thought, so I let her know, like, I think it's awesome. You're going through that book. Like, can't wait to talk more about it. And then just in a few of our situations in our life, just letting her know, like, how proud I am of how she was handling the situation, where she was able to show love to a particular person without getting caught up in the drama and without taking on their burden as her own, which is, I mean, that's a huge, step in the right direction. That's a huge sign of growth. So as I have continued to take these steps towards becoming a better version of myself, I think it's helped me to, part of that growth has been to see the changes that are going on in her and be grateful for them in a way that I can say with a sense of love and encouragement, like, wow, I see what you're doing. Like, that's awesome. Keep going. And so I think, you know, if you're able to come to the place of this understanding, rather than just, you know, here's the issues that we have in this relationship. Again, this isn't limited to some sort of, you know, romantic marital type of relationship, in any relationship, rather than being the person that just points the finger at what you think is wrong about them and all the ways that they aren't doing what they should be or the ways that they're dropping the ball. You take that energy, turn it in on the self, focus on how you can grow and improve and change. And then in doing so, I think it provides either a source of inspiration. And even if they don't see it, like, you come to a better place that you're able to respond to them in a better way. So I think that's good. It's a good thing. Let's go ahead and call that a day. For my fourth husband, as my wife would say, I am now in the fourth, probably in reality, I think I'm entering to the fifth stage. That's where I feel like I'm at. So she's about to get a new husband, maybe. Oh, it's good times. Good times. Yeah. So my hope and my prayer for you is that you will continue to grow, that you will stop pointing the finger to say that they are the problem, even if they are the problem, right? Focus that energy and that effort on you and making the changes to become the better version of you. And as you become a better version of you, it will either help them to become a better version of them, or it will give you the mercy, the compassion, the love to deal with them, to handle them, to be patient with them, to love them in a better way. All right, let's call that a day. Episode number 142, my fourth husband. Mom, thanks for listening. Dad, thanks for listening. Love you guys. We will talk to you later. Bye. We're here to unlearn teachings of the church and state. We're here to drink beer. We're here to kill war.